And I'm going to read verses 15 to 18, and then we'll bow together in prayer. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 15 to 18 this morning. Colossians 1, verse 15 says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all these things He may have the preeminence. A couple of prayer requests before I pray that was shared with me. Our missionary, John Wright, who is in Vienna, has a lady that attends his church that's from Pakistan. And she said that this morning, her church, a Christian church of about 300 people in Pakistan, were bombed. And 77 of the 300 were killed, and 120 were injured. And so she was asking that we would pray for that church and for those people there. And also there's one more. This is from Kenya. There were some Somalia rebels who were going into the businesses in town and with guns and asking all the employees to get up and stand back in a corner of the building. And then they said, all of you that are Muslims, you can leave. And then all the ones that stayed back were most likely Christians. Then they shot them all. And they were going from business to business there in Kenya. And so we were asked that we'd pray for those. The first Sunday of November is called the Sunday set aside to pray for the persecuted church in the world. And that Sunday we're going to do that, and we're going to show a little film clip related to that. And so we're getting a start on that already. So let's remember these two requests, and then we'll pray for our service and then get into God's Word. Father, I can't imagine how people must be feeling, especially those that lost loved ones in that horrible martyrdom. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters and those that were shot and they're gone. They're with You, and they left this horrible earth to a perfect place, and so they're blessed. Lord, those that were left behind that may have been injured, I can't imagine. I would think that it would probably children even were involved in that. Lord, I just pray that You'd put Your hand of great blessing and peace that passeth all understanding, that will guard their lives and guard their hearts, that You would do that this morning. And Father, I just pray, I don't know if the pastor of the church was one of the ones killed. But Lord, if not, that You would just help him as he has to minister to his flock that had to go through that. And then, Father, in Kenya, those that were killed just because they are Christians there, Lord, I just pray that You would put Your hand of grace and strength and peace upon those lives. And Lord, I pray that somehow You may take these two horrible experiences in the church and use it for Your glory and for Your honor. Maybe there would be many that would come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of these Christians. And so we pray that the enemy wouldn't get the victory, that God would get the victory in this world. And Lord, we are grateful and we are thankful that no one walks into our building and asks us to deny Christ or they will kill us. We thank You and we're blessed because we're free. So, Father, we ask that you'd help us to use our freedom wisely. Help us to be bold when it comes to our witness, to tell others about Christ, because one day we might not have that freedom, and in doing it, we might be persecuted or even killed. So, Lord, we pray for revival in America. We pray for revival in our own hearts, our lives, our families. And we especially give you these two places, these two groups of our brothers and sisters that we will meet one day, that we will see one day and get to know when we get to heaven with them. And so, Father, we ask that you may take the Word of God and use it in our hearts. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May He be our convictor. Maybe he needs to be our comforter. Lord, just take the Word of God and use it in our lives. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Jesus said this in Matthew 22:37-38. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Loving God like this, like Jesus tells us to, is putting God first place in our lives. It's putting God first place in our lives. That's what that phrase means. Jesus said it this way. He says, "No one can serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or be committed to one or be committed to the other. But you can't serve two. You can only serve one." He didn't say there that you shouldn't have two masters. He said you can't have two masters. So either Jesus is first or He's not first, because you can't have two masters. So Jesus is saying to us, "I want to be number one in your life. I want to be first in your heart." Bible teacher James MacDonald, he said this, quote, "We will never experience the fullness of joy that we were created to know until Jesus Christ has first place in every area of our life. First in our home. First in our finances. First in all of our relationships. First in our work, and first in our entertainment choices, and first in all my goals and plans for my life. First in everything." Because Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either I'm first, or someone else is, or something else is. But something is first in all of our lives. Stuart Briscoe said this, "Loving Him with all of our hearts and soul and all of our strength means making a conscious decision to acknowledge Him as the governing factor in our lives." That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 means, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him." Put Him first in all your ways, and then He will guide your life. Over and over in Scripture, the Bible tells us that God wants to be number one in everything we do. To prove that, you can go back to the Old Testament, where God gave the Ten Commandments. And He said, "Put me first. I won't share that place with anybody." So God is clear. He wants to be number one. He wants to be first in our lives. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, there it gives us the fact that Jesus is supreme over all things. So it's the supremacy of Christ over all things are given in this passage. So we're given reasons why we should put God first above all things in our life, no matter who or what that might be. We see at least 9 reasons in this passage. I only got done with the first four, and I'm not sure if we'll even get to the fourth one. But so we'll continue this next time. And so we want to look at those reasons. Reasons why He deserves to be first place in our lives and first place in our heart. Reason number one, because Jesus is God. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, it says. The first thing that we see there is that God is invisible. It says that in other places. 1 Timothy 1:17 says this, Now to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, Speaking of God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. Now notice what it says. Whom no man has seen or can see. Why? Well, he's invisible to the naked eye. We can't see him. To whom be honor and everlasting power. It says this in John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And that's exactly what our text says. This says that God the Father is invisible. And that means we cannot see Him. But Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the Father to us, who makes Him known. And that's what Colossians 1:15 says. It says, He, Christ, is the image of God. Notice the word image used in Colossians 1:15. The word means a replica or a precise copy. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 1:3 says this, Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. John 14:9, Jesus said, Do you want to see the Father, Philip? Well then, look at Me. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. You want to know the Father? Then know Me. You want to know what the Father thinks about stuff? Then find out what I think about stuff. You want to know what the Father's plan is? Then follow My life and My words and what I say. Because John 10:30, Jesus said this, I and My Father are one. And Colossians 2:9 says, For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So you want to see what God is like? Check out His life. Check out His attitudes. Check out what Jesus likes and dislikes and wants and doesn't want. Because He's the express image of the Father, which means He's God. Jesus Christ is God. So we should put Jesus first in our lives and in our hearts because He is God. The next thing that we see in our text is the second reason, is because He is unique. He's the unique Son of God. The end of verse 15, it says, The firstborn over all creation, prototokos is the word that's used there, translated firstborn. He's the firstborn over all creation. Some people think that when Paul says that, what he's saying is that He's the first created being, firstborn of God. Some say this, God the Father created Jesus and then gave Jesus the responsibility to recreate or create everything else. And so they don't believe that Jesus Christ is eternal. They believe that He was made, that He was created. The word firstborn there comes from a Greek word that refers to position. It refers to rank or privilege. It is not referring to chronology or age or time. The firstborn was the one who had the right of inheritance. He was the one who was the highest in rank or privileged in the family. It speaks of right of authority. He's the one that was given the authority. I was the executor of my mom's estate, and so I was given that power of authority to execute that, you know, to use that as far as the family is concerned. So in a sense, and I was firstborn son, but that's not necessarily why she picked me. But that's this word that's being used here. The firstborn was the one who had the right of inheritance, the one that was highest in rank or privilege. And here it says that Jesus Christ is the honored one. He's the privileged one. He's the Father's heir. There it is. Thank you very much. He's the Father's heir. He was the appointed one to be the heir of all things. In Psalm 89:27, speaking of the Messiah to come, God said this, "I will make him my firstborn." And we know that speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then God says what he means by that statement, the highest of the kings of the earth. To be the firstborn in that context there didn't mean he was the first ever king, because there were other kings before him. It simply meant that he was appointed by God to be the highest king of all. King of kings and Lord of lords, the Bible says. So that's what this is talking about. Highest in rank. Inheriting all authority and power. Hebrews 1:2 says this, "In those last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son." You go back to verse 1 and you find out it's Jesus Christ. Now notice what He says, "whom He has appointed heir of all things." The firstborn heir was someone who was always appointed by the Father to receive the inheritance, the prototokos. And it didn't necessarily have to be the firstborn in the family, because we find that illustrated for us back in the Old Testament when it comes to Jacob and Esau. Esau was firstborn. But his younger brother Jacob is the one that got the blessing. He became the prototokos there in that illustration. And so it doesn't necessarily have to always mean the firstborn or first created person. And in our text, it doesn't mean that. Jesus Christ was appointed by the Father to be prototokos, or to be legal heir of all things. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 28:18? He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth." What's He saying? What's He talking about? He's saying, "I'm firstborn. I'm prototokos. I've been appointed by My Father to be heir. I have been given all power and all authority over everything there is." Because that's who He is. He's firstborn over all that's ever been created. As I was thinking about what, that's not so hard for me to understand, but this is what's hard for me to understand. Romans 8:17 says, "As believers in Christ, we are joint heirs with Him." He was designated heir of all things by the Father, given that position of firstborn. And then we come along and He shares it all with us. Shares the whole thing with us, you and me, as His children. Now that's hard to believe. Those that were once enemies of God, Scripture says, separated from Him because of our sin, now we become joint heirs with everything Jesus Christ has. Romans 8:16-17 says, "We are children of God," at the end of verse 16, "and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him." This says that everything Christ possesses, we possess. Everything Christ gets, because He is firstborn, He's appointed heir of all things, we get. Now that's what's amazing, that He's willing to do that, because He doesn't have to do that. The reason He does that is because He loves us and He extends His grace towards us. by sharing with us His inheritance, which is everything. And we're going to look at that in more detail when we get to Romans chapter 8 on Sunday night. Exactly what the inheritance is. What does that mean? But we have it. We possess it all, it says here. So we should put Christ first, not only because He's God. It's because He's prototokos. He is the unique Son of God. And out of His love and grace, He has shared everything, all of His possessions with us. Think how wrong it would be after doing all of that by His grace. We wouldn't put Him first place. He died for us and set us free and then turned around and gave us all that He possesses, shares His inheritance. So why wouldn't we want to put a God like that first place in our lives? I think we should. Because He deserves it. One more verse just on the deity of Christ. John 10:33 says this, For a good work we stone thee not, the Pharisees said, the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you just being a man, you're claiming to be God. So they understood. There are those that said Jesus never claimed to be God. No, that's wrong. He clearly says it. And they understood what He was saying. That's why they wanted to kill Him. Because they saw it as blasphemy. So they understood that He was claiming to be God. And didn't like it one bit. And so they were ready to stone Him to death. Because they thought it was blasphemy. They knew what He meant. And they knew what He was saying. See, throughout church history, there have been people who deny the deity of Christ. Back in 325 AD, there was a man by the name of Arius. And Arius was teaching that Jesus was not God. And he was using, one of his texts was this one that we're looking at, where it says He's the firstborn. See? He can't be God. He's firstborn. He's the first created being that God ever created, is how they took it. And so that's what he was teaching. Well, as a result of that teaching, Emperor Constantine called a meeting of all the church leaders to deal with this problem. And that meeting has come to be known as the Council of Nicaea. At the Council of Nicaea, those Christian leaders determined that Arius was a false teacher, and so they condemned him. And I want to read a statement that was written by the church council. This creed was a creed to which 318 members of the council signed. And I thought it would be good to put it on the screen for you. Because remember, this was written 1,700 years ago in response to Arius and his teaching, false teaching about Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, of the substance of the Father, God of gods and light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of the same substance as the Father, by whom all things were made, in heaven and on earth, who for the sake of us men and our salvation descended, became incarnate, and was made man, suffered, and rose again on the third day, and ascended into the heavens, from where He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit. But next, He's responding to Arius. But to those who say such things as this, the Arians, or you could say the Jehovah's Witnesses today. He says this to them. There was a time when He was not. You say that? And before He was begotten, He did not exist. And He was made from that which did not exist. The same goes for those who assert that He is of a different substance or essence from the Father, or that He was created or can be changed. Now that's what they were saying. And in his statement here, he was condemning them. It wasn't true. There was never a time when he was not, like they say. There was never a time before he was begotten that he did not exist, that he was made from that which did not exist. They had a great statement on the deity of Christ in that statement. So we must put Jesus first, because he is the unique firstborn of God, the highest of all the kings of the earth. That's who he is. We must put him first because of that. So that was reason number two, because he was the firstborn of all creation. Reason number three, verse 16, because he's the creator. The creator of all things, visible and invisible. He says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." That's an amazing statement. Everything means everything in that statement. John 1:3 says this, "All things were made through him, Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made." When verse 16 says that everything in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible, were created by him, can you think of anything that missed? No. There's nothing that it missed. That statement is complete and total. Part of the invisible things are stated in that phrase, thrones, dominions, and principalities and powers. It's talking about all the angels of heaven, including the ones with God and the ones that fell. And we refer to them often as demons. Well, before they fell, they were all the angels of heaven created by God. And we see that. And those phrases, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, they refer to different ranks, different powers or authority that the angels have. So not only did he create the angels, but he also created their powers or their authority or the ranks that they have. He determined what they would be. He created all that are invisible and visible. Just thinking about that. What about the vastness of the universe? How huge our universe is. Our sun that we look at every day is so massive in size that you could put 1.3 million Earths into it. The next closest star, Alpha Centauri, 5 times bigger than our sun. I thought, boy, that would be 1.3 million Earths times 5. They would go in that one. Jesus Christ created all things that are in heaven. I read that one of the largest stars in our solar system is called Betelgeuse, something like that. And Betelgeuse is 880 quadrillion miles from Earth. And that's 880 followed by 15 zeros. The diameter of one star is greater than Earth's orbit around the sun. Greater than that. The heavens are massive. Astronomers tell us that our galaxy alone has about 100 billion stars. And they also tell us that in the universe, there are billions of galaxies that have billions of stars in each one. The heavens are massive. We can't even grasp how massive the universe is. And the Bible tells us who spoke it all into existence. The one who is able to do all of that says, would you put me first? First in your life? Would you allow me to have the preeminence over all things in your life? I created the heavens, the massive heavens. And I want to be first in your life and in my life. I want to show you one more thing I thought was kind of interesting here and before we leave reason number three. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, through whom also he made the world. That's the New American Standard Bible. Through whom, through Christ, he made the world. It's that last word translated world there. The NIV that you might have there says, through whom he made the universe. And so that word is translated world or translated universe in at least two of our translations. The common word for world in the Greek is cosmos. But that's not the word that's used here. I think if he actually had the world in mind, the world that we live on, he would have used the word cosmos. But he doesn't. The word used here is a word that speaks of time. And its duration. Not only did God, and this tells us this, not only did God create the heaven and the earth, visible and invisible, it also says that God created time. God created succession of moments. He created that. So we live in space-time. We only know succession of moments, don't we? And to say that God created that says this. We used to believe that there was only three dimensions until Einstein showed up. Albert Einstein determined that there were four dimensions, not three. And he said the fourth dimension is the time dimension. And so we have our three dimensions that we were all taught in school and everything until Einstein showed up, and then he said, wait a minute, no, there's a fourth dimension called time. And to look at time in from a dimensional aspect is different than just the way we normally look at it. But he said there's a fourth dimension called time. Well, then a fellow by the name of Hugh Ross comes along in 1994, and he did some tests. He's an astronomer, and he did some experiments and some tests, and he determined that there are not just three dimensions, and there's not even just four dimensions like Einstein figured out, but he says that there's 10 or 11, at least 10 or 11 dimensions of reality that go beyond the three or the four that we were taught about. And this theory, he calls it, is commonly known as the string theory of physics. And so many, many scientists now are coming to believe what Ross Hugh said. And so not only are there the three dimensions and then the four, and those are the four we know about. Those are the four we experience. Those are the four that we see and are involved in. But there's at least six other dimensions that God created. One more thing I found interesting about all of this. Astronomer Hugh Ross said this, quote, at the very heart of the string theory is the proposal that the cosmos experienced a dimensional split in a moment of time. He says this, it's a 10 millionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second. And that took place after the creation event began. So all of this was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At that moment, sometime during that point, in that he says that the 10 dimensions or 11 Maybe they'll find out there's even more. I don't know. We're created by God at that moment, at that instant. The 10-dimensional expanding universe split in two categories. There's the one that we know. That's the four. And then there's another six that we don't know anything about much, that they are just learning about. I thought, man, if there's some way we could get into one of those, that might be a way that our spaceship could, you know, go through the heavens. If we could get out of our time space here and get into one of those. And they're experimenting. They're actually saying, one of the articles I read not too long ago, that is possible. That's what scientists are starting to say. That somehow, you know, the whole Star Trek thing, it's not that the ship will move, it's that there's a way that everything around us is going to move instead. I was reading some of that. Half the time I don't know what I'm reading. Oh, this sounds interesting, and we could just get some of it. But anyways, all of that was created by God. Could it be that what we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, why he doesn't use the word cosmos, but he says they use the word that has to do with era or ages or time or consecutive moments of time, is that word there. Could it be that he has the other dimensions in mind? Could it be that he has a fifth dimension in mind when he says that? For sure it's got to be the fourth, time, the dimension of time. Well, what about maybe there's a fifth one that he has in mind? Part of the ones we don't see, and I think so. You want to know why? Because we have indications in Scripture of a fifth dimension. It says this in the story in the Old Testament about Elisha. It says, Elisha was in a city surrounded by hostile enemy troops. And his servant was alarmed about that. But Elisha just prayed, Lord, would you open up his eyes so he could behold? And he saw the city enveloped by angelic horses and chariots of fire, undetected by human eyes. The angels were there to protect God's prophet. And it looks like it's very possible that they occupied a fifth dimension of reality. That at that point, that prophet was able to see, and his servant. And at least a fifth dimension, we know at least that, is there, because Scripture talks about it. And that fifth dimension was opened up. So what could not be seen was seen by Elisha. And that fifth dimension is alive and well right now. We cannot see God the Father with our eyes, but His presence is just as real and as certain as my presence right here and yours. I believe the reality, our reality, is only a shadow of the reality to come, or the fifth dimension. That dimension is more real than this dimension. Yesterday I quoted a few people, there was some deathbed testimonials. We don't hear that so much today because we seek to make our loved ones more comfortable in their pain at that point. And that's good. We don't want them to be in pain, you know, at the end of their life. But because of the drugs and everything, then they're not able to speak, you know, out at the moment they pass on there. And one person said this, just as they were passing to glory, they said, can this be death? Why, it is better than living. That fifth dimension, the place where God is, where we're going to go, is more real and better than what we know here. So why wouldn't we put Him first? He's the creator of all things, including you and me. We should put Jesus Christ first in our hearts and lives, because He's the creator of all the dimensions, all of it. One more for this morning. Reason number 4, because He's eternal. Verse 17. Another reason why we should put Him first in our lives and in our heart is because He's eternal and He is before all things. This says Christ existed before anything was created. And that's impossible. It's impossible for us to grasp some of these things. We can't grasp eternity, because we're stuck in this time and matter existence. But eternity? James MacDonald said this, "Never was there nothing. Always there was something." I thought that was good. Never was there nothing. Always there was something. And if you push back far enough, and you go back past Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, what you're going to find there? God. In the person of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, He's eternal. He's always been. He's never not been. Ever. There's one thing I find interesting about this. Some of these, you get this little, just little tidbit, and you think, man, you got to really meditate on it for a while to understand what it's all about. See, he says in verse 17, "And He is before all things." The "He is" there is in the present tense in the Greek language, which says He is continually before all things. How could you be continually before all things? That would be like saying, I'm still living yesterday. So I'm here, doing my thing, preaching to you, and then I'm over here at the same time at the funeral. I'm continually, that's what it says there. He is continually before all things. He's continually there. What does that tell us about God? Right this moment, He is before all things. Can you understand that? That this moment He's still before all things? At this moment He's still back in Genesis 1:1 because there's no time? He is continually before all things. That's where He exists. There. That says that God exists in a timeless present. Or He's eternal, is what we see here. Psalm 90 verse 2 says He is from everlasting to everlasting. This says that God has no past and He has no future. Everything to God is right now. God does not have to look back on anything, and He doesn't have to look forward on anything. See, He doesn't live in an environment of succession of moments. How do we understand that? We can't. God is eternal. The fifth dimension is outside time, space, reality. It's eternal. What's that going to be like when we enter into eternity that has no succession of moments? What's that going to be like? We don't know. But that's where God is. And that's where He lives. The Bible tries to give us a hint about all this. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:8 and 9 that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Think about that for a while. One day is as 1,000 years for Him, and not only that, 1,000 years as a day, all at the same time. I can't understand that. I can't fathom eternity. The Bible also says God inhabits eternity. Well, how does that work? What's that like? God, who is eternal, who's not bound by time like you and I are, means that he does not just know what's going to happen to us tomorrow or even next year. Because he's eternal, he's already there. He doesn't live in a timeless kind of situation. So he just doesn't know about our circumstances tomorrow. He's already living those circumstances. He doesn't look back to last year like we do. He's still there, Scripture says. He is continually before all things. He's still there because he's eternal. So why wouldn't we give someone that's like that first place? He loves you and me so much that the eternal God chooses to move through space-time reality with you and me, to walk through life with us. He chooses to do that, to enter into time-space reality and walk through life with you. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to be that close to us and to be with us no matter what happens in our lives. He's there to share with your triumphs and your joys and the excitement of, like, a wedding that the Jensens had, you know, just last Friday. Joyous time. But he's also there when we go through times of heartache. Times of even failure. At times he's rejoicing with us. You know, and at other times he's crying with us. Why? Because he chooses to walk through time with us. So this eternal God chooses to be with us in our journey of life. Why wouldn't we put him first? Why wouldn't we? And when you think at least these four that we got through this morning, and we still got at least five more. If we stopped right here and I went to something else, this would be enough for me to convince me that he deserves to be first and preeminent in my life above all. He deserves it all because of who he is and because he loves us, chooses to love us. Not because we're so lovable, because we're not. Aren't you glad he just chooses to love you because he's determined to? No matter what, that eternal God who created everything, who is highest ranked above all creation, there's no one in the universe higher because he was appointed that by the Father. And he walks with us and he loves us. Father, it's such amazing thoughts that are really hard for us to grasp. We're trying to grasp God and eternity and the heavens, and it's just very, very difficult for us to do that. But Lord, help us to get it a little bit, because then that's going to motivate us and encourage us all to live our lives every day with Jesus Christ in the first position and the first place in our lives. So right now, Lord, as we pray, as your children, we want to tell you, we want you to be first. We want you to be supreme. We want you to be in charge. We want to commit our lives and all of our days to you. And then we want to thank you for walking with us in this life, choosing to do that. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.